Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
Thank God for Jesus. How silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of His heaven. No ear may hear His coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive Him still, the dear Christ enters in. This text is the third stanza in a Christmas hymn, O Little Town of Bethlehem. It was written in 1868 by Phillips Brooks, an Episcopal bishop and rector of the Church of the Holy Trinity in Philadelphia. He was inspired to write a poem, including five stanzas, after visiting Bethlehem in 1865. He wrote this poem for his church, and that same year his organist, Louis Redner, added the music, and thus we have the Christmas hymn, O Little Town of Bethlehem. As you sing the song, as you reflect on the song, it paints a picture of a small, obscure little village nestled in the southern region of Judea, about 6 miles south of Jerusalem in the Judean mountains. The stars are shining bright. Most folks are tired and asleep from their journey to register for a census that Emperor Caesar Augustus had ordered. Joseph and Mary had just completed a 70-mile journey from Nazareth in Galilee down to Bethlehem in Judea. And they're spending the night in a place that was prepared for animals, situated near an inn, because all other available rooms had been taken. In the night, Mary gave birth to her first child and named him Jesus. There was no fanfare. There were no celebrations by family or friends. Just Joseph and Mary and the baby. How silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessing of His heaven. No ear may hear His coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive Him still, the dear Christ enters in. What's that wondrous gift from heaven that God imparts to human hearts? The angels spoke of it, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. The angels spoke of it to the shepherds who were keeping watch over their flocks of sheep that night. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 14, you hear their declaration, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. A couple of Christmases ago, I preached a Christmas sermon entitled, Did the Angels Lie to Us? Did the angels lie to us? They said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Where is that peace? 2,000 years later, we're still fighting wars. 2,000 years later, parents are still killing their children. 2,000 years later, drug and alcohol abuse is taking lives by the hundreds. 2,000 years later, cities are racked with violence, murder rates are escalating, racial divide, economic divide, fretting and worrying about the future, the economy. People's bodies are still racked with pain, with suffering, with disease. Where's the peace? Husbands and wives are still divorcing. Children are still leaving home because they can't stand the battle anymore. Where's the peace? Did the angels lie to us? When the angels declared this word to the shepherds, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men, peace was something these men knew very little about. Shepherds were on the lowest rung of the ladder in Jewish culture when it came to employment. They were just a step above the beggars, the lepers, the prostitutes, the drunkards. But insofar as gainful employment was concerned in Judah in the days of Jesus, shepherds were despised. They were a class unto themselves. They were never welcomed anywhere except with their own kind. They were never invited to social functions. Even when they attended temple worship, people would not associate with them. They knew very little about peace. Peace was something the people of Judea knew very little about. They lived in an occupied land. Their country had been taken over by the Romans, and they were constantly reminded that they were enslaved in their own territory. They had to pay taxes to Rome. They had to submit to Roman authority. They had to abide by Roman laws. They had a Roman governor over them in Jerusalem. They had a king who was Idumean but had sold out to Rome and was really a puppet king in the land. They knew very little about peace. There were conflicts continually raging in Judea. So-called messiahs would rise up from time to time and attack columns of soldiers to try to jumpstart a rebellion that would free Israel from Roman occupation, but they would always fizzle out. The perpetrators would always be arrested and condemned and executed. And even in Judean society, there was no peace. The Jews in Judea despised the Jews in Galilee because they were liberal up there in the north. They weren't as dedicated and committed to the things of Jewish law and Jewish traditions and ceremony as the people in the south were. And they had very little to do with each other, because between the Jews in the north in Galilee and the Jews in the south in Judea, there was this area called Samaria. And it was a no man's zone. Half-breeds lived there. Jews who remained after the exile and intermarried with Gentiles. They had their own temple. They had their own Bible. They were not welcome to temple worship in Jerusalem. So even among the people of Abraham, there was no peace. Joseph and Mary knew very little of peace. They came from Nazareth, a despised town. Can anything good come of Nazareth? Was the sentiment in the days of Jesus' ministry. If peace is defined as the absence of war, then there's been about 300 years of peace in recorded human history. 300 years in recorded human history. We know very little about peace. If peace is the absence of conflict, not just war, but if it's the absence of conflict, personal conflict, then there hasn't been any since the Garden of Eden. The human race has been embroiled in conflict, dissension, division, acrimony. I remember somebody remarking quite some time ago, what would it take for a person to live in peace? If there were only two people on the face of the earth, there probably wouldn't be peace. And I went on to say, if there was only one person on the face of the earth, there still wouldn't be peace. I'm going to explore that in just a second. The peace that the angels spoke of, they weren't lying to us. They weren't lying to the shepherds when they said, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Because their concept of peace and the peace that they were speaking about is not the kind of peace that you and I talk about. Peace is not just the absence of war or of conflict. This word spoken of by the angels is akin to the Hebrew word shalom. And the word shalom means health and prosperity of life and of soul. It means wholeness and wellness. And even today, Hebrew people greet each other with the word shalom. And it's not just a greeting like you and I greet each other when we see each other. Hi, how you doing? Oh, I'm fine. How you doing? You know, and it's kind of a mindless response, except when you talk to Vernal Addington. When you ask Vernal Addington, how you doing? He says, well, I don't think you have enough time. That's okay. But oftentimes our responses to hi, how you doing is, well, I'm okay. And then we just go on. But to the Hebrew people, they extend the greeting of shalom, which means more than just hi. It means, may God prosper you. May you experience wholeness and wellness in your life. It's something that cannot be known apart from knowing the true and the living God. Because that's what the angels were declaring here in Luke chapter 2 and verse 14. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace. Man cannot know this kind of peace apart from God. Man cannot know this peace apart from his Son, Jesus Christ. Because it was upon the event of his birth that they declared this peace to men. And they were in essence saying to the shepherds, peace can truly come to the human heart now that the Christ, the long-awaited Messiah, is born. Robert Stein writes, peace is the fullness of blessing which the Savior Christ the Lord brings and is essentially a synonym for salvation. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 36, we read these words, the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all.
as Peter the Apostle would go out preaching the gospel, as Paul the Apostle would go out preaching the gospel, as the men who had been set aside to take care of the business of the church, many of them would go out preaching the gospel. Other folks would go out preaching the gospel. They would have Bible studies in their homes. They would be sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with others, and they would be speaking of this peace that only Jesus Christ could bring. It was something that everybody in that day and time, in that particular region of the world, longed for. And they were wondering if there could ever be any peace under Roman occupation. They were wondering if there could ever be any peace under such division in their culture, in their society. But the apostles and the first Christians were tasked with the opportunity to share, there is peace. And that peace is found in Jesus Christ. John MacArthur writes, "The peace of which the angels spoke is peace with God that results from salvation. Through faith in the Messiah, the Prince of Peace, God and sinners are reconciled." And I want to explore this very briefly as our first point this morning. This peace that the angels spoke of comes first through a personal relationship with the God who created us, who loves us, and who sent His Son Jesus Christ to save us. In Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." That word hope really means assurance. So, we rejoice in the assurance of the glory of God. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. This peace comes as a result of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ, the sin debt that you and I have brought upon ourselves has been paid for. Through Jesus Christ, the estrangement that we have with the God who created us has been reconciled. Through Jesus Christ, the war that has gone on in the life of the human being with the God who created him is now over. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Bruce Larson writes, "God has dealt with our sin, and His grace is sufficient. We can come home now. We belong to Him. Whatever we have done, we can come home and be reconciled." I think of the prodigal son. Greedy, impetuous, ready to leave home, strike out on his own, ready to make his mark in the world, demanded that his father give him his inheritance early, took his inheritance and he went out and he lived life to the fullest, wine, women, and song. Accumulated a good company of friends, but they were fair weather friends. They lasted as long as the money lasted. And when the money was gone, they were gone. The young man found himself no longer living the high life. Now he had to work to survive. And the only work that he could get was feeding pigs. That was hell itself for a Jew. Pigs were unclean animals. Nothing worse than a pig, except an individual who feeds them. And not only was he tending to the hogs, he was living with the hogs. He was eating their food. He came to his senses, said, "Even the servants in my father's house fare better than I do. I'm going to get up and I'm going to go home. And I'm going to ask my father, just let me be one of the servants in the household. That's all I ask." He gets up, he leaves the hog pen. He starts on his journey home. Father sees him a distance away, runs down from the roof of the house, runs out, greets his son, embraces him, kisses him. welcomes him home. Peace. Reconciliation. Estrangement from God, now reconciled. Bitterness, animosity, laid to rest. Peace with God. As long as we're at odds with God, we'll always be at odds with ourselves, and we'll be at odds with others. This principle is found in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 to 39. When Jesus was asked, "What is the greatest of the commandments?" Jesus said that you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, that you should love your neighbor as you love yourself. I submit to you, dear friends, we cannot have peace with others until we have peace with ourselves. And we cannot have peace with ourselves until we're at peace with God. Adam Clark said, it is properly a disposition essential to our nature and inseparable from our being, by which we desire to be happy, by which we seek the happiness that we don't have, and we rejoice when we finally find it. It is a uniform wish of the soul to avoid all evil and to enjoy all good. Therefore, he who is wholly governed by self-love, properly and scripturally speaking, will devote his whole soul to God and earnestly and constantly seek all of his peace, all of his happiness, and all of his salvation to the enjoyment of God himself. Darrell Bach wrote, "The most humble birth of the most exalted figure ever born shows that the key values of life are found in the life itself, not in the accoutrements that come with life, but simplicity and humility that have divine powers all their own." And so I want to speak to the second point, and that is not only that the angels declared we could have peace with God because of the birth of Jesus Christ, but we can also have peace with ourselves. Peace with self doesn't come with having things. That's the lie of Satan. That's the lie of our culture. That's the lie of the American ideal. I remember years ago hearing somebody say, "The man who has the most toys when he dies wins." That's the whole motivation in life, is to accumulate more and more and more. I've said this before and I'll say it again. Yard sales are such a weird phenomenon. We'll clean out our garages, we'll clean out our storerooms, we'll clean out our bedrooms, and we'll clean out our living rooms, and we'll put all of the stuff on the front yard, and we'll sell it to people so they can have it, just so we can turn around and buy more stuff to put back into our garages, put back into our living rooms, to put back in our bedrooms. And then we'll do it all again next year. This whole idea of things, having things. And I'm just as guilty as the next person. I can't stand up here and say that I'm not affected by that. I am. But peace does not come with having things. It comes in appreciating the things we have. Paul expressed this supremely in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. He wrote, "Not that I speak in regard to needs, for I have learned that in whatever state I am, to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." It's not about having more that brings peace. It's about appreciating the things that you have, the things that God has blessed you with. Only when we have peace with God and experience peace within ourselves can we know peace among men. And that's the third point that I want to speak to this morning, very briefly. R.C. Tannehill said, "Jesus' birth is more than a family affair. Jesus' birth is more than a family affair. Listen again to the words of the angels. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men and women. Not just Mary and Joseph, but to the shepherds. And not just to the shepherds, but to everyone whom the shepherds spoke concerning the birth of Christ in Bethlehem. To the Magi as well, who would come from the east to visit and bring their gifts of worship to the Christ child. To all of Judea, Jerusalem, to Samaria, to Galilee, to all of Asia Minor, to all of the east, to all of Europe, to the west, to all of the world. God desires to speak to every person about his son Jesus, since all humanity is affected by his coming. Romans chapter 5, verses 17 through 19. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous acts, the free gift of salvation came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. It's not just a family affair. The birth of Jesus Christ was for everyone. He was Mary's son, yes. But he's also God's son. And just as Mary had the opportunity to nurture that child, to caress that child, to love that child, to bless that child with her love and her care, so God desires to do the same for all mankind through his son Jesus Christ. So now that Jesus has come, why hasn't the world experienced the peace declared by these angels? Where is the peace? Did the angels lie to us? Daryl Bach writes, salvation and its fullness are not automatic. Only those who respond to God's grace and follow the path lit by his Son will experience the peace into which that path leads. Jesus comes for all, but not all respond and benefit from his coming. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, so Isaiah declares. And the only way that you and I can have peace with God is through Jesus Christ. The only way that you and I can have peace with ourselves is through Jesus Christ. The only way that you and I can have peace with others is through Jesus Christ. Jesus' birth brought peace, shalom, blessedness, wholeness, fullness. This is the message that the angels spoke to the shepherds. Christ and his coming means peace. Not the abolition of war, necessarily, but a different kind of peace. Jews in Israel still greet each other, as I said, by saying shalom. You can't wish anything better to another individual than they experience peace, wholeness, wellness, fullness. But the peace that the angels spoke of is not for everyone. The best translation that the Greek scholars have regarding verse 14 is that this message of peace is for men and women who are the recipients of God's good pleasure. If you're able to receive what God wants to give you,
then the message of peace is for you. Would that it were for all. It is available for all. And when and if we receive the God who wants to give us this peace, then it will be experienced by all. Let's pray. Father, our world longs for this peace, but will not have this peace because it continues to reject the Prince of Peace. For those who know him, they have discovered the peace that only he can bring. For those who worship him, they have received that wellness, that wholeness, that fullness that only he can bring. But Father, our heart's longing is for others to know him and to experience that peace in their life as well, because we know that this world is a broken world. And we know that many lives around us are broken lives, empty lives, longing lives. May we, like the shepherds, after having come to worship the Prince of Peace, go and tell others that Christ is born. The solution to man's problem has been given to us from heaven. And his peace can be ours for the asking, if we will simply, like the shepherds, find our way to him. I would ask that we stand together as David comes and leads us in a hymn of invitation, and as we sing. If you are ready to commit your life to Jesus Christ, if you hear the voice of the Holy Spirit in your heart this morning, drawing you, calling you to experience the peace that only Christ can bring, I invite you to come. I invite you to trust in Jesus. I invite you to know his peace by knowing the salvation that only he can bring. David, lead us as we sing.
What
the Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.